Praise God. You may be seated.
We turn to the Gospel of Matthew,
chapter 6.
Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. We are looking at prayer. Says in verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and we'll complete it up to there. Verse 9, let's go to verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're looking at points that are inside the Lord's Prayer that will be relevant to successful prayer in our lives. And the reason why we look at prayer is that if we know how to pray successfully, you have everything. You have your relationship with God established so that you could have everything else. For all things come from God, and we must know how to relate to Him in our prayer life that we may be able to bless Him as well as receive His blessings. The blessings of God come upon us by the laws by which you could channel it into our lives. All the things of God are free. You will see in the natural, there are a lot of things that God has placed on this planet earth. But man needs to learn the laws to channel them, to benefit them. See, the question is not whether it has been given. The question is the question of whether we know how to utilize it, how to bring and channel into our lives. Electricity has been there for eons, since this earth was created. But it's only when man discovered its laws that man could benefit from it. Only when man discovered how to channel it into their lives. Oil, fuel, was inside the earth for generations. It was useless dirt as far as everybody was concerned. But when men discover how to use it, how it can be used to burn, and such a wonderful material to burn and give energy, today you're using fuel on almost everything. It becomes precious. So they start digging it from the earth. So it's important to learn how to channel in a natural the blessings of God and utilize what God has given. In the same way, in the spiritual realm, God has blessed many areas. Many areas, and one of those areas that we hope to this series of Bible studies we can also cover would be like hearing God's voice. God is speaking all the time, but if you don't know how to hear Him and how His voice is like, we're missing it all the time. It's not God's fault, it's our fault. In the same way in prayer, all the things of God are there in the spirit realm. And the reason why we are looking at prayer is in order to learn how to channel the blessings of God into our direction. The river of God is flowing, but we learn how to bring the flow of the river into our lives, into our family's life. And the Lord's Prayer was also a prayer that in the book Gospel of Luke, when Jesus described it, the disciples asked Him, teach us to pray. And He said, when you pray, pray in this manner. And He quoted the Lord's Prayer. So He said, pray in this manner. So behind that this Lord's Prayer, He actually has given principles on how to pray. He does not want us to just keep repeating that prayer, although it's a good prayer to repeat. Right? There's nothing wrong with repeating, but it's more than that. That's what we want to see. It's all right to repeat it as a good prayer. I love to repeat it at times and pray it too. But there's something more, the principles behind it that we can apply to all the different brands of prayer. And that's what we're looking at tonight. We are looking at verse 12. When He says, forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtors. So this next point that we see on prayer, and we have talked about all the various points, how we must learn to relate and worship God and be in the position to look towards God and bless Him and think about His kingdom and our own things. And that put us in a position to receive. And last week we talked about faith that is necessary for our daily bread, learning to ask for our daily bread, faith and being specific and all the other things. And here's another point that Jesus raised up, and that is to forgive, asking God to forgive our debt as we forgive those who trespass against us. The word actually is more than that. It's talking about our trespasses, our wrongdoings. In God's forgive us as we have forgiven all the others who have trespassed against us. Now, the principle behind this prayer is this. If your relationship with another person is wrong, your prayers are ineffective. Which we must realize that you can't exercise faith if your relationship with your brothers or sisters in Christ and in your own family are not in good condition. People don't relate the two, but they are connected. You can't pray powerfully, you can't pray successfully, and many prayers go unanswered because their relationship with other people are wrong. And since we deal on relationship, there are many things that God could say about relationship. Many types of relationships. In the epistle of Peter, let's look at the relationship that affects prayer too. Turn to the epistle of Peter. Chapter 3. First Peter, that is. Chapter 3. Verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. See, that tells us if a husband and wife relationship is not in order, your prayers don't go further than the ceiling. It's just words coming out. It's ineffective. And we know Mark 11, verse 23, 24, the passage about faith. Don't forget verse 25. But Jesus says, when you pray, forgive. Forgive. It tells us, forgiveness is interesting. Forgiveness has to do with relationships. The relationship. Animals can't forgive because they don't actually have relationships. But human beings. Human beings relate one to another. And we hurt one another. Knowingly, unknowingly. Purposely, accidentally. We do that all the time. And we pray to God that the more we become Christ-like, the less we hurt people. But it's a fact of life that in some ways we cause hurt to another. And as we grow, we need to grow in forgiveness. So forgiveness is a relationship, and for successful prayer, our relationships must be right. Husbands and wives, as I did in 1 Peter, and all the other relationships that are necessary. You remember Jesus talking about the publican and the Pharisee, right? It's a familiar parable, so you won't turn to that. The Pharisee came to God, stood at the synagogue, stood up and praised God, you know, and started praying to God. The publican was also there, and the publican came, and Jesus described him very vividly, and says that the publican didn't even dare to look up. He was, you know, bending down, and he was beating his chest, you know, and saying, God, be merciful, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Pharisee was here and watching that fanatic praying there. And this story seems to be repeated many times in many different situations. So there he is, look at that fanatic there praying and crying away, and say, God, I thank you, I'm not like him. And God, I fast so many times, and I've given this, and I've done this, and I've done all these things, and I'm not like this guy. And Jesus made this statement about which prayer do you think you answered? And he says, the other guy's prayer. The other guy's prayer. The principle behind it is, this person is interested in getting right with God. Whereas this person has no interest, and he just, his relationship was also not right with it. Fellow man. So all his prayers are useless. This person recognizes his failures in relationships. This person does not realize what he failed in his relationship. sounds like, you know, a Pharisee, self-righteous. I do not suggest that you pray like the publican. Right? Don't take this sermon and go out and say, oh, everybody must go and say, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? And thinking that that's the way to get your answers prayer, your prayers answered. That's not what you suggest, and that was not recommended by Jesus. How do we know the apostles don't pray that way? Right? You don't find Paul say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. No, he does not say, God, Father God, my Lord Jesus Christ, pray to you, the spirit, reason, revelation, etc. Right? He knew how to pray. But the principle behind it, hidden under the curtain, was the relationship. Relationship. Or if you realize how important relationships are in answered prayer, we would be very careful to seek forgiveness and to relate properly. Husbands and wives, you don't know how much when you irritate one another and you let the sun go down on your anger. That's an interesting passage, right? Don't let the sun go down on your anger in the book of Ephesians 5. And you just hold on to unforgiveness. And it's interesting because the closer you are to somebody, the closer you are to being hurt, and the greater the amount of forgiveness needs to be shown. You don't get hurt that easily by someone you do not know. The people who have the greatest potential to hurt you most are those whom you love much and whom you trusted much. The more you love, the more you give yourself and surrender yourself, and you trust and you rely. So the greatest potential hurt you can receive is actually from the one you love most, not the one whom you love least. You must be aware of that situation. The reverse is also true. The more people love us, the greater are we in a position to cause hurt in their life. It's amazing. It works both ways. And relationships are so important that apparently, unless our relationship is right, our prayers are completely useless. Jesus considered it useless. It is of no use. Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew in a sermon on the mount. See some more things that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. It says in verse 23. Matthew chapter 5 verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. Let the adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you are thrown into prison. Did you notice verse 23 and 24? It says, when you bring your gift or your offering to the Lord, in the Old Testament, they deal a lot with offerings and gifts physically. Today, most of it is probably about spiritual relationship with God. Our gifts could be our offerings, or our praises, or our worship, or our prayers to God. You know, we're praying for somebody, intercessions, or whatever, spiritual sacrifices. But when you bring your gift to the altar, and as you come, you remember that somebody has something against you. He says, leave the gift there, and go and be reconciled first, and then come back to God. You see how important relationships are with God? Many of us don't realize that human relationships are on God's number one agenda. God is more interested in how much you love somebody than how much you receive in prosperity, or whether you got a new car or a new home. It's amazing. God is more interested in you showing love and forgiveness than in many other things that we humans put as agenda number one. It's so important in relationships. And in fact, Jesus Christ died to restore relationships. The very fact of his death is to restore relationships. When we accept Jesus Christ, we receive a threefold revelation. We receive a fresh revelation of God upward. We receive a fresh revelation of people. Our eyes are open to see and love them like we've never loved them before. And we receive a fresh revelation of our enemy to realize he's a defeated foe. So it's not just a revelation of God, but the gospel is a revelation, a new revelation about mankind. Jesus sees mankind through different eyes than we see them. The amazing thing about Matthew 5 is this, if you look very closely. It says, as you bring your gift to the altar, and remember that somebody has something against you. It did not say that you have something against somebody. Look very carefully. Matthew 5. I read a passage just now. It says, if you remember who has something against you, he or she has something against you. Not you has something against them. Isn't that amazing? Look at it very carefully. Matthew chapter 5. We sometimes miss this scripture because we just take it for granted. Verse 24. Verse 23. Remember that your brother has something against you. It's the other person who has something against you. It's not you who has something against the other person. That means even if it's not your fault. See, that guy is the one who has something against you, not you. Your attitude should be one of forgive them, for they know not what they have done. For if they had known, they wouldn't do it. Or if you can have the same attitude like Jesus on the cross. This especially speaks about Jesus on the cross, you can see. It is personified there. Jesus was taken and crucified. On the cross, what has he against anybody? What has he against the Pharisees? Nothing. What has he against Herod and the Roman Empire? Nothing. What has he against the disciples of his? Nothing. He had no unforgiveness. But they have a lot of things against him. He didn't do anything wrong. Our Lord Jesus did not do anything wrong. He did not commit a crime that broke the Roman laws. He did not commit any crime that broke the moral laws of Moses. The only possible laws that he broke were tradition. There was nothing Jesus had against them, but these people had such lots of things against Jesus. And who gave the forgiveness? They or Jesus first? Jesus. Jesus didn't say, Lord, why should I forgive them? They are at fault. Might I like? If Jesus was like you, the whole world wouldn't be saved. You know, that's our attitude, our human attitude. I won't forgive because I'm right. They are wrong, I'm right. They are supposed to be the one who forgive. They are supposed to be the one to ask for forgiveness. Not me. And here is where we have to look very carefully about reconciliation. There are two parts to forgiveness. One is receiving forgiveness. The other is giving forgiveness. Whether you are learning to ask and receive forgiveness, or you are giving forgiveness, the doctrine of forgiveness still operates. That's amazing. The one who is not wrong needs to learn to give forgiveness. The one who is on the wrong needs to receive forgiveness. And Jesus on the cross of Calvary, crucified for things he never did, condemned, hit upon, weep, dying on the cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He was under no obligation to forgive them. He was under no pressure to forgive them, but he forgave. whether that forgiveness was received or not, but in the spirit realm, what he did was he released. That's the key word I'm bringing for to understand forgiveness. Forgiveness is a release that you pray in the spirit realm. When you are in the right, is it either right or wrong? There's actually no middle of the road. Although because you're human beings with limited understanding and you don't fully know the fullness of God's laws and all the little things that operate life, there are many things that we put on the gray area. But even if something is gray, you look at the microscope, you see spots of white and spots of black. That's what's made it gray. And so, it's either black or white, right or wrong. If you are in the right, you are still obligated to learn about forgiveness. We all always think that forgiveness is the receiving side. Meaning, when we talk about forgiveness, we only see one aspect. We think about the part about asking. So we always say, I'm not wrong, why should I ask? There are two parts. Learning to just release forgiveness. And let me just put it this way. There are very few people who are in a position like Jesus where you can absolutely say you have no fault. There are very few. Hardly. I don't think I myself can claim that position. So in order for the benefit of the doubt, I always say when there are areas where relationships are involved, when I come to people, if there's a need in that area, I would always say it this way. And I would say, I'm sorry for those things that I've done to hurt you. Before I used to put it this way, when I was reconciling with many other groups, and I've been in the ministry about 14 years, and you know, in 14 years, you've done a lot of things, you make a mistake along the way, you hurt people along the way, and when you're young, you're very dogmatic, and you're old, you're not that old yet. But as you grow old in ministry, you get more mellow. And so, you know, along the way, and then you step on people's toes here and there, you make stands here and there, and sometimes people react, you know, when you preach some doctrines, and then after a year, they say, oh, it's all right then. And so along the way, I've been working and meeting among the top charismatic leaders and this country and all that. And so through the years, you know, some hurt some hurt go. And that was this group, and these are all key leaders. I'm not talking about just, you know, ordinary small church leaders. These are key leaders. I mean, if we could just reach our hand to each other, it's a big major organization with another organization. So, the Lord dealt with me. See, each time, there were about, how many times? One, two that I could clearly remember, right? When I left the church, the first time was when I left a Baptist church in Penang to go to the independent ministry. And when I did that, you know, usually when there's a leaving or something like that, everybody is hurt and the causes that are there, and usually such problems are in three areas. I think I mentioned that before. Either administration, doctrinal, or personal. Right? Acts chapter 6, it was administration. So they had to correct the administrative structure. There was a problem. The women were grumbling at Acts 6. So sometimes it's administrative. The structure needs to be overhauled. And then sometimes these problems are doctrinal. Acts 15, the church had a problem about the Gentiles coming in. It was a doctrinal issue. They had to settle it. So they settled it amicably. And sometimes it's a personality problem. Acts 15, right at the ending, you see Barnabas and Paul crossing swords. Their strong personalities stand out. But in all the three problems, whether it's administrative or doctrinal, personality always still come in. Right? Don't look so innocent. And they do come in. That's the fact. And when they do come in, and sometimes the issue is so clouded, you know, that we cannot see carefully what is the real issue. I mean, if the real issue is personality, then you would know how to act properly. But But sometimes the real issue could be doctrinal or administrative. And you can be trying to appease the personality, but the half of the thing is still there, causing more future problems. And so when I left the church in Penang, the Reservoir Garden Church, I mean, they see my friends, and all right. And after I left, the Lord dealt with my life and said, write a letter to them and ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. And so I wrote a letter to them. I had it on my file. So these are important things, so I found it out. And in the letter, I mentioned, I said, I'm sorry if I caused any hurt to anybody. And I asked to be released, and I asked for your forgiveness. And thank you very much, and God bless you. And that was what I did. Now, whether that's on my side, now, I always prefer to take the position that I need the forgiveness rather than take the self-righteous position, stand on the chair or something and say, you know, I'm the one who needs to forgive you, I'm God. Something like that. It's always better to take the humble position and say, no, possibly it's my fault. And because we realize none of us are perfect. Only when a perfect person is involved, like Jesus, you can be assured that you are in the position to give forgiveness like him. And otherwise, it's better to take the other position, where in all quarrels, both sides always fail in some way. It's interesting. Both sides fail in some way, right? We get in the flesh and we fail in some way. So it might as well not take the position of asking for forgiveness. And so I did that, and there was a relief in my ministry. See, between me and God, I had done something that was scriptural. They didn't reply me. But I did my part. And I felt a spiritual relief. And later on, when I started a church in KL, and I was there for 5 years, we started with 5 and grew to 150. And a structural situation, how we want to structure the church. But when we started this church, I was not so interested in administrative things. So just left it there. So I just do the preaching, you do the organization. And so in the end, when we grew to a certain church, they say, oh, the structure is actually this way, let's run according to this way. So, wow. In that situation, the council runs the pastor. Now, well, it's all right if some situations can work that way, but it's very hard to make decisions in some areas. In our case, we have a council, but I'm above the council. And in order to release myself, I also choose not to go on salary, so there's nothing that ties me. They know that I serve there because I love the church and I'm giving my services free. And so if I start taking it, then I become an employee. I never wanted that situation at all. And so I free myself from that structure. But there was a structural problem, but of course it moved into personality effects and all these things. And so finally, we left in a situation that was not so pleasant. I mean, the cinders were still burning very red. Fire and smoke and brimstone was everywhere. And so after about, how long was it? 1 year. About 9 months. Maybe 1 year. One day after one of the meetings in our church, anointing flowed. I was lying down on Sunday and as I was going through the Damansara Highway, it was during the traffic light, it was red, and I stopped at the red traffic light. Suddenly I heard the Holy Spirit say, I warn you, he speaks in odd places. And I don't know why he sees the traffic light. He has spoken to me in my hours of prayer. So I warn you, to write a letter to them asking for forgiveness. I said, oh. I said, but Lord, that's not easy. But I will obey. I went back, typed a letter, showed it to my wife, and so I said, in that letter, I wrote it this way, and so I said, almost in the same tone, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. And post a letter. They receive it, no reply for months. And then later on, to some people, they try to relate and bring us together. And I found this statement was heard, that they don't like the East in fact. You know, if I've hurt you in any way, please forgive me, you know, and things like that. That was the way I say. They don't like the East because you are hurt. Don't put the East inside. Just say, I hurt you. Then I said, wow. Okay. And I forget it for some time. I said, I mean, I'm doing my best. And if forgiveness is to be reached from both sides, reconciliation needs to be from both sides. For forgiveness, one side between you and God is sufficient. How the other side react? But I wanted for the Lord led me further than that to reconciliation. And so, several months passed, and time passed. I think it's another, it's about 1 or 2 years. And then the Lord dealt with my heart. Said, give them a call. I've not spoken to them for 3 years. Great teacher, eh? And so I've not spoken to them for 3 years. And things are still a little bit hot. Some things are so hot that like they are like a nuclear bomb. Once you explode, the radiation takes thousands of years to go away. But thank God, God doesn't have to be that way. And we don't have the 1,000 years. And so, the Holy Spirit kept dealing with my life to call them. I pick up the phone, and so I called. And I said, I was careful not to use the East. I heard things like that is offensive. No problem with me, I mean. Right, since the Eve, is it? Don't use Eve. Okay, no problem with me. So, and I'm sorry for the hurt I've done to you. And here I was, I mean, pastor of a green shirt, a big shirt. I mean, this is small, you know. And I didn't meet them in any way. You know, there's no way, I'm not thinking of getting anything. Right? I don't need them to continue the ministry to be successful. But when the Lord tells you something about relationships, it's important. See, the Lord is interested in our relationship with others more than we think. When you think about a growing ministry, a big ministry, international ministry, He is interested in how you relate to thy brother. Are you thy brother's keeper? More than you realize. So I did, and amazingly, the other side was quite prepared by that time, by the Lord. Said, well, how is nothing? And all the while, I never heard the other side ask for forgiveness. But it's alright, it was between and God. But I circled my hand. By that time, I knew I have understood some principles of God, that when you humble yourself, you receive more grace. And you heard my teaching about grace. Grace is powerful. When you have grace imparting your life, it's tremendous. Favor, prosperity, provision, hallelujah. Anointing, all through grace. And the ministry, false ministry through grace. Always take the humble position. And so, Rita, and then a fellowship was arranged in a hotel room. We got together. And I went with an attitude to keep asking for forgiveness. Right? Don't justify, don't discuss the past or anything. And you know how, in my natural, I mean, you want to discuss something, I could speak hair to you. Right? So argue over everything. Who is right, who is wrong. But I went there with the attitude, we're not going to argue. I'm just going there to just listen, ask for forgiveness. You want to say, oh, you're wrong here, you did wrong here. Then I said, okay. I went with that attitude. Right? I went with that attitude. Otherwise, there'll be more fresh water. But you rekindle the fire. I don't want to do that. I think it's time for reconciliation. And so, I'm alone in the hotel room. There was an, I straight away, the first thing I did was, I got a letter, and this time I passed it to a parasite organization. Right? I don't give any names, so I just try to protect them. And so, I wrote to them. These are key leaders in Malaysia today. So I reached out a hand and I typed a letter ready asking for forgiveness, right, to another leader who was also at the same meeting altogether. And I ran and I said the same thing to each one of them. You know, ask forgiveness, I'm sorry. I didn't use it since it's so dangerous. What if, you know, you have done it, right? I mean, so I said, you know, I'm sorry for the hurt, wrong that I've done, and they hurt you in any way. I ask for your forgiveness. And you know what they did? They said, they prayed, and they said, Lord, we need forgiveness. From that day onwards, we were reconciled. Reconciled. And I sense this, which is why I encourage you all to always take the road of forgiveness. I sense a new bursting forth of grace. I sense a freshness of an increase in anointing. And I sense more favor given to me from sources that are not related to them. And you see, grace brings tremendous things, more prosperity, more blessings come. It's always more blessed to take the road of humility than to take the high road of pride. And all tremendous things happen. And so that's important for us to realize that whether you're on the right or you're on the wrong, whether you're big man, famous, or you're a nobody, God will deal with you in relationship. And I'm prepared, even if I become an international, you know, a world famous person known in every country, if God deals with me about forgiveness with one unknown nobody, I'm still responsible to go and ask for forgiveness. And parents, even if you did some discipline that was wrong with your child, you lost your temper, you come to your child and say, I'm sorry, Papa has done this wrongly, please forgive me, and carry it home. We need to constantly take this road of forgiveness. Right? None of us possibly can be like Jesus to say we're in the position to forgive. But what you can do is in your private room, when you know that there are relationships that have gone wrong, inside your life, in your prayer room, you could, like Jesus, say, Father God, is it because you have hurt others? Others possibly have hurt you. Usually it's two ways. Both sides get hurt when you cross swords, right? It's very rare that, you know, one side only gets hurt. Usually both sides do get hurt. And so it's important for us to learn how to remove that hurt. Otherwise, it becomes what the Bible in Hebrew says, a root of bitterness. Let no root of bitterness grow in you, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Right? It talks about running the race carefully. Let nothing hinder your race. And so it's important for us to remove every possible way that hinder, right? Most of you like that word. Listen to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. We look at verse 1 first. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So he laid aside every weight so they could run the race. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You look at the Christian, born again, baptized in water, Acts 8:25. Let me give an example first. Acts chapter 8. Look at what Peter said to Simon the magician. Verse 21 onward.
to 20, 21 to 23. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Now Simon, the magician, has something wrong with him in his attitude about the ministry. He wanted to buy power with money. Peter said this is wrong and he should repent. But I want you to see the source of it in verse 23. He discerns, or he says, I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. See, Simon, if you read carefully, he was born again and baptized in water. How we know he was born again? He was baptized in water by Philip the evangelist. And Philip, you know, surely knows whether this is a Christian or not before they baptized. They were only baptized Christians, believers. It says that he believed and was baptized. Many believed and were baptized. So the belief covers the born again. Born again, but bitterness has become. See, if something is locked in your life, a hurt, it will continually prevent you from succeeding in all areas. All areas. In your job, in your home, in your marriage, in your sex life. If some root of bitterness locks inside you, it affects everything. Now turn back to Hebrews 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12 again. Running the race. Now in verse 15 he says, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, it says fall short of the grace of God. The grace, as I say, is a tangible substance. It's imparted into our spirit. It's a wonderful substance. And this one talks about falling short of it. Running short of the grace of God. That's amazing. How did it happen? It says in verse 15, let any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. The root that must be removed. See, two ways in a relationship. We knowingly or unknowingly may hurt others. Sometimes people get hurt, you don't even realize it. It's amazing. And when people tell you, you say, hey, I didn't realize that. Did I say those words? Did I say you don't realize? But it's always good to just take and say the responsibility. Take the responsibility and say, well, why did you say that? I'm sorry about that. Alright, it's always better to just take that humble role. In the other side, it's also as painful. It's when you have hurt others and you're trying to reconcile, it's not easy to take the humble road. But when you yourself are hurt, it's important for us to learn how to remove that root. Otherwise, they poison our whole life. And so here is the other picture of it, our forgiveness. You're the one who's hurt. It's sitting inside you. Boiling. Coming out. Through the years, you manage to press it down, but it's still there. And it will always be there until you release forgiveness. We learn to receive. We learn to release. Two things in forgiveness we must learn. To release, to receive. Some people find it hard to receive. See, to receive, you need to ask. Please forgive me. Not many people want to take that role. Why? We need to be humble to do that. We need to choose to take off our pride and just humble ourselves. But that's the only way to receive. Not easy. To release also not easy. Isn't it amazing? It's easy to do many things except to forgive. Relationships seem to be the most difficult part in people's lives, in our lives. We have to learn. To release it, you need to be able to pray and release it to God. So how your prayer life is with the Lord, but as we pray, I thought about praying honestly with the Lord. No need to hide anything. Don't pull your punches. Using that phrase. I mean, just be frank with the Lord. Don't have to, you know, make it so official and have a protocol with God. Say, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, from all that you have done. I mean, You could just come to God and say, Father God, I really feel hurt about all the things that happened. Right? And Father God, these things are in my life. But Father God, I don't want to keep all these hurt. Forgive me if I fail you in any way. And I will do my best to reconcile and ask for forgiveness on that side. But Father God, I release forgiveness to these people who have hurt me. See, in your prayer. I release it. Father God, I forgive them. It hurts me much, Father, but I forgive them, Lord. Something is going to take place in your spirit. Tremendous. It's powerful, this type of prayer. It's so powerful and so life-changing that sometimes we forget that if you grow more prosperous in this world, you have 10 houses, 200 cars, and 500 flats, and is a multi-billionaire, owns one-third of the earth, or something, or... But when you go to heaven, there's nothing there, you know? I mean, you can't bring it all there. You can't transfer it all there. In fact, the earth will be burned. But when your character is changed, your character is like the character of God, you bring it back to heaven. You are what you are in the spiritual condition that you are when you die. Some people don't realize it. They think that here they are, you know, someone who don't quite love God with all their heart. They're half-hearted Christians, you know, and everything is halfway and half committed and so Christian. Don't do anything for God. And you know, a lot of bad habits in their life and all the things that they don't want to get rid of, and you know, they think that the moment they die, they go to heaven and everything is super now. Yeah, you know, everything instant transformation. No sir, you will be at the spiritual level you are that you live in when you die. Thank God in heaven, you know, there's glory to glory, right? But you are in the spiritual condition that you are. See, if someone does not accept Christ, right, when they die, they are in their dead spiritual condition. And there are different levels of spiritual condition. There are different levels, right? And you say, if that is so, then in heaven, wouldn't people get jealous of each other? Say, oh, yo, how can this guy get more rewards than me? We know that the Bible talks about rewards, right? Some people have rewards. It's scriptural. Some people in the book of Corinthians get everything burned up and they say, you know, they got nothing except they got saved. Right? All their works are burned up. It's the Bible. You get all the scriptures inside there. We're not making this up. And when Paul talks about striving for the crown, right? He talks about crowns that some will receive. Others get no crown. So there are degrees of reward according to your faithfulness on earth. So some people with the early mind think, wouldn't people complain? Wouldn't people say that, you know, oh yo, how can God like that? And wouldn't there be classes in heaven? Upper class? Upper class? Middle class? Low class at the outskirts of heaven? So wouldn't that be unjust? There is a difference. In this world as it is, people are born into poverty or with a silver spoon or golden spoon based on what their forefathers have done. Right? Nothing can do about it sometimes. I mean, you're born into the family. You didn't ask to be Chinese, Indian, or you're just born into it. You couldn't help it. Rich, poor, not so rich, not so poor. Right, born with a diamond spoon. You can't help it. Your forefathers did it. And so, some are like fools and they're born with golden spoons. They have everything. Some as smart as Albert Einstein but born in the poor family. Right. Many things that are there in existence today were the result of our forefathers and our parents. We're just born into the situation. And so, the situation is such that sometimes it doesn't look very fair. But there's a difference in heaven. You are there on your own walk with God. What your father did has nothing to do with your mansion in heaven.
what you do yourself has to do with what you have in heaven. So you can see how fair it is. That's number one. It's so fair you can't question it. Secondly, knowledge will be perfected in the sense. And it's the picture like that. You have an early sense of that. See, supposing that our sister sit the test and I sit on the same test. And there's only one scholarship to go. The highest student will get that scholarship. We both sit for the same test. She works hard, I work hard. She scores 100 marks, I score 90 marks, so she got it. Would I say that it was unfair? No, I had a fair chance in it. Right? Knowing that she actually got it on that merit, salvation is not by merit, but rewards are. It's amazing. Rewards are. It's in the Bible. You'll be rewarded by according to your works that you do in God. I'm going to say a little bit more on that. There's a lot to go on that. And so, in heaven, as you look around and fellowship around in heaven, you have nothing to say because you have knowledge and you will know that these people have earned. Some of them give their lives to God. Some of them give everything on this life. They live almost on very in a humble way because they love God so much and they give 90% to God or something. The sacrifices they have made. So when you walk fellowship in hand, there is a revelation that is imparted. You don't dare to complain. There's no complaint because of knowledge. See, number one, everyone is there on their own merit. In this world, it's not. Secondly, knowledge is perfected. Thirdly, love is perfected. Love. There's an understanding. The moment you think, someone knows what you're thinking in heaven. So the knowledge is perfected. And that which is perfect has come, Paul says. That knowing. So there will be no complaint. Don't worry about it. Right? If I go to heaven and I see, you know, somebody else or all that who has walked closer to God than me on this earth, and I go there, in fact, what I do is I appreciate them. With the knowledge that everything that was rewarded to them was earned by their blood, sweat, and tears that poured out through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have not knowledge, you wouldn't say anything. So, heaven is a beautiful place. Praise God. Praise along the way. Make you more heavenly-minded. But there's another thing about this rewards business, in case you get a mistaken idea about marriage. The rewards do not just come based on what you do that is well-known or unknown. It is based on whether it is done out of love or out of greed or covetousness, opposition or fame. Marvelous. Sometimes we think we do something for God to get attention, and another person does the same thing out of love, and we all both go to heaven and God rewards one and say, hey, why was I not rewarded? Because you're so selfish. In heaven you cannot argue because your life is all on videotape, plus your thoughts and your motives. So who dare to argue, right? It's so just and so righteous. Praise God. Thank God that when we get to heaven, all the wrong things got wiped out by the blood. Otherwise, we will all be miserable. Thank God. Your motives and your secret thoughts all will be unknown to God. So God does not just reward according to the outward works. He rewards according to the inward motives. Paul says, if I give my body to be burned, sell all I have and give away, but have not love, I am nothing. Just to give you that thought to remember. It's so important. I have to keep examining myself continually. Say, Lord, search my heart, O God. Know me and try me and prove me. I want to be in the ministry not because I want fame, not because I just love publicity, but because I really love you. I want to do something because I love you. Not for reward, not for gain, but just to love you. And friends, many times you'll be in a situation where that is tested. That will be tested.
Well, I know I've spoken to some people. Sometimes some of them are down and discouraged. I say, why? Why are you down? Why are you so depressed and discouraged? And sometimes this person, you know, could be a soul winner in the church and say, oh, I'm down. I'm doing all these things. I get criticized. And I did all these things here. Nobody seems to know. And I just get all this criticism and I feel hurt and all this. And I got to remind the person, you're doing it for the Lord, not for anybody else. But because sometimes subconsciously, we want the attention. We want people to appreciate us for what we do. A little bit of the element of working for attention comes. Remember, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, the Bible says, do it unto the Lord. So every time you're discouraged and down and depressed, because you're not rewarded for something you've done immediately, or you're not given the attention, or you're criticized for something good that you feel that you've done for the Lord, and you feel it so much, so hurt, so discouraged, so down, it's because behind it there's an element that you may not be fully doing it for the Lord, and it's being tested. You're being proven. And let me add this, being in the ministry that long, I learned one thing. Discouragement comes only because you have done something in view that you need to be rewarded by men. And people don't give you the credit or the reward, the attention that you feel you righteously deserve. When you reach the point where you do everything only for God's eyes and not for the eyes of man, let me make this strong statement. When you reach the point when you do everything only for God's eyes and not for the eyes of men, seen, unseen, known, unknown, you will never be discouraged again. It's powerful. Think about it. How can you be discouraged? You did it for the Lord. In fact, it gives you an inner strength, like a bulldog. Really. To reach the point where you can proceed when the whole 99% of the world criticize you and you still walk unchanged, undiscouraged, not possible, there's no such thing before, undiscouraged. Or the point where you cannot be discouraged, undaunted. To reach that point, you have to deal with small things in this area like forgiveness and walking in love. Amazing. We think that these are not important, but these are the things that bring you to the fire. When others cannot survive the pressure, you can because of this. The ability not to be discouraged rests on the fact that you do something because of the love of God. Amazing. How can you be discouraged? You did it for Him. The world barks at you, you know, dogs bark at you. All these kind of things happen. You're not appreciated, not accepted. Say, no problem, no problem, I did it for the Lord, praise the Lord. No, anyone criticizes it, this is all that's wrong. No problem, I did it for Him, praise the Lord. But when we have a little bit of need of attention, that's when the discouragement comes. It's powerful if we learn. This is the secret. I've given you tonight the secret how not to be discouraged. But it takes time, it's not an instant thing. It's something that we develop when we learn that we keep doing something for the Lord. It's not an easy road. What? I don't want to give you the wrong picture. The road sometimes, being human, we all sometimes, we would love a human being to touch us and pat us and say, you're doing a good job. I mean, that's good. And we love for people to say, you know, praise God, now this is wonderful. But the walk of God sometimes is an aloneness, but not loneliness. There's the difference. Aloneness is when you know you and God can do all the things. Alone with God. You're not lonely because you're with God. But it's a path where many times, I've learned through the years, many times, well, you felt that you're doing the right thing. And you felt that you're doing it for God. And it's not accepted.
you run back to the Lord. Many times you run back to the Lord, you cry, you weep, you pour your tears before God, and God just tells you, never mind, son, you did it for me, and I appreciate it. You did it for me, whether perfect or imperfect, you did it for me. It's not easy, but to do it for the Lord. And God will deal with you in many ways. Sometimes you dig up your past. He doesn't dig in the sea of forgetfulness. But there are some significant things that he just points out to you. When I was in my first year of seminary, you know what God dealt with me? Things when I was Form 2. I went into seminary, first year of my seminary. God dealt with my life. See, when I was in Form 2, I went to the school library and I took 3 library books and never returned them. They were still on my shelf. I was not even a Christian at that time. I was Christian when I was in Form 5. They were still on my shelf when I left for the seminary. And in the seminary, the Holy Spirit bugged me about that. I mean, He kept reminding me. And I was praying, Lord, I want more of You. Lord, I want more of You. Holy Spirit says, the books. Lord, I want more of You. Lord, I want more of You. The Holy Spirit says, the book. Release the book. He could be dealing in your life in some area where you get back money from someone that just belongs to somebody. All this, and He will bark you and deal with you. And we think that He's trying to do something to us, but actually He wants more blessings to come on your life. That it cannot come until you release and empty yourself. You cannot receive a gift if you're holding on to something. You cannot receive a gift like that. You have to receive a gift like this. So sometimes we cannot receive because our hands are holding something. And we had to free our hands so that we could receive from God. So He wants to get you to release it. And oh my, He deal with me for weeks. I did not eat you. I mean, I said, my God, I was not even born again. Unfair, Lord. I mean, I was not born again. When I say, Lord, forgive all my sins, surely You forgive them. You can't out-talk the Lord. The Lord says, restitution. I forgive you. But restitution, the books are still there. And I said, Lord, it's a hard time for me to go and find them, right? I don't know, my mother 1 year has got rid of them or not, now that I left. And the Lord dealt the books, and I said, all right, Lord, I'll pay for those books. I write to them and explain to them. So I wrote to the school, and I put the amount of money there, and I said, you know, I have taken this book. When I was Form 2, and remember in my school, I was well known in my school to that extent, right? I was the chess player, and they even took me in front of the assembly and showed me all. Everybody knows me. I was a school chess player, and so quite known in my school, and so it's quite humbling to, I mean, do something like that. I mean, I was an innocent fellow, you know, chess player. Didn't know he robbed the library of 3 books. Didn't know he was a robber at the same time. Right, now I got to restitution. So I wrote to the school and sent the money there and said, no, I'm sorry I taken the book. And said, but I have become a Christian and I feel that this is wrong. And I'm sending the money to cover for the books and just put it into the school library or whatever to purchase the books to cover the cost. And said, I can't find the books now. And just pay for it and send it off. Oh, what a freeness it put in me. And that year in the choir tour, we went to all the towns, and one of the towns of Johor. After that, I went home. And there was a student that was many months later who came to my house in that school. He was about, he just came in when I was leaving the school, my junior. And he knew me, and he came to my house, knocked on the door, and visited me. And he said, you know, your letter was pinned out on the school notice board. I say, oh my God. I say, my God, why did you do that to me? On the school notice board. Right for everybody to see. Say, yeah, it was even read in the school. Oh no. And I said, what? And finally, he said, he was not a believer at that time. But he says, because of that, I became interested in Christianity. It's interesting how the Lord used these things like that, simple things like that. But a school was pleased with it, and possibly they wanted to use me as an example. Probably many other book robbers for that. So if it's such a letter, you know, they probably see that more robbers would return the books. And so God deals with our life, restitution, forgiveness. And the reason I share all these things is to let you know that I didn't come from a stage where, you know, I was just born into perfection. I grow in the Lord, and the Lord deals in my life in all these areas. He digs me, I mean, He has to mold me in all these areas. And to learn to forgive, to learn to receive forgiveness, to learn to learn to emphasize on relationship. And I will close with this on Jesus telling us to forgive as we forgive others. There's an interesting thing about it is that if you don't forgive, this is what happened. I talk about when you forgive, what happens. If you don't forgive, unforgiveness is very strange, very, very strange. It pulls like a magnet what you fear most into your life. Very strange the way it operates. For example, if you do not forgive another person of a hurt that you have done, that thing remains in you. It's a seed that continues to grow, root of bitterness, and it continually pulls it into your memory. See, until you forgive, you have no other good memories about that thing except the bad memories. So the unforgiveness will pull all those unpleasant things for you to remember. And if that is done, it's meditation in reverse, in the wrong thing. And as it is done, it begins to pull more of the bad things. It begets unforgiveness. Let me show how this happens. You see, if I have something wrong against my brother, and my relationship is bad with him, okay? I've got a bad relationship with him. I can't stand him, he can't stand me. Right? And we don't we are not on good terms, not on talking terms, not on seeing terms. Some people are not on talking terms, they can't talk with each other. Some people are not on seeing terms. You know what I mean? See you quickly turn away. Don't want to see you. Some people don't want to talk, right? That's not too bad. Some people don't even want to see each other. So they're on that area. And you know what will happen? That relationship, and then here you are with that bad relationship behind you, and it's not dealt with. As you reach out your hand to try to develop relationships with others, you find this one pulling you back. Because of the hurt that's still there in this person, sometimes when you talk to this person, the hurt comes out into this person with your relationship. So when it comes up, this person starts being hurt too by you. And you react to any small thing that this person touched and get hurt. So that gives another bad relationship. And with your children too. Right? Because of your you see, if there's a cut in you, it's easily hurt. And you hurt others easily because you're very irritable. Right? If there's a sore on your body and there's a cut, I touch you on the very spot gently, you scream, it hurts. And if you're all right, you don't get hurt so easily. And because there's this hurt that cuts all over you, you become someone who is more easily irritated and more hurt easily. Right? If I would apply the same pressure on a person's hand on the same spot, they don't get hurt because they don't have the cut. But if I apply the same pressure on you, but you had the cut on your hand, you will scream. What is the difference? Same pressure applied. Because you got a cut, this person doesn't have a cut. Now there is wounds in the soul. And if those wounds are not healed to forgiveness, it puts you in a very precarious position. A position where you yourself get hurt easily, and you hurt others easily because you're a reactor, nuclear reactor, the worst kind. And you're in a really dangerous position because not only have you got a bad relationship, you're in a potential position to create more bad relationships with everyone around you. And indeed, if it's not dealt with, it will breed a lot of bad relationships all over until you become the bad guy. They are. Somebody like that. Right? I don't watch those movies anyway. All I know is they are saying for bad guy. So you become the bad guy. Right? And so here you are. And you wonder why everybody don't like me. You are a reactor. But oh, when you start releasing forgiveness to one, it affects your relationship with others. Look at the positive. Let's say I begin to respond to this, my brother. Ask for forgiveness. We pray with each other. There's a peace that comes. There's a healing balm of Gilead that's poured inside. And then suddenly I come back to this person, I'm healed inside now. And he does something that normally hurts me, now don't hurt me anymore. And I can build a deeper relationship with others. And so this is the principle that we bring forth in this. How you relate to one person, any person that one person be, whether it be your father, mother, parents, child, or friends, family, brothers and sisters in Christ, or even an unbeliever, how you relate to them will affect your relationship with everybody else in the world. It's amazing. Your one relationship that is bad with one individual reduces your potential of having a good relationship with all the others. Amazing. There could be 5 billion people in the world, but because of your bad relationship with one of the 5 billion people, it renders you incapable of having a better relationship with all the other 5 billion people. Amazing. So how you relate behind with your parents, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your husbands or wives, will affect and determine your relationship with others. You can't run away. It's connected. Although we don't see the connection in the natural, it's intricately connected. Because of that, Jesus emphasized in the Lord's Prayer, it's so important for us to forgive everyone. We are the losers in the end if we don't, to release and to receive forgiveness. It's so important for us to go deep with people. You see, this is what happened. This is how we gain. When I began to learn to receive forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, receive forgiveness, and release forgiveness with one person, I become stronger and a stronger person to relate to another person, and I don't get hurt that easily. And the more I do it, there's a strength that comes, and my ability to relate to another person is greater. When I started in the ministry, I don't have all these things. I haven't gone through all these things. I don't know how to relate to people easily, frankly. And as I look back at my past, there were many times when I had left churches, part of the reason, not all of it, part of the reason was also because I didn't know how to relate to people. I was young and I didn't know how to relate to the elderly. Now, I seem to be able to relate to them. But it took time. It's when I learned to relate to one, then I learned to relate to all the others. It breaks the path. It's just like, for example, you are a young person and you haven't related to any elderly person. Let's say that you are young and you have a bad relationship with your parents. When you travel, let's say when you go to even a different country and you live in a different place and elderly folks are around, you will find it hard to relate to them too, because you have never related to your parents well. But when you come from a solid home, you love each other, your parents love you, you love them, you could relate very well with them, no problem. And then you travel, you go to another place, another country, and there are elderly people. The first time when you see them, you find it so easy to relate. Why? Because you got that background. See, your relationship with any individual will affect your relationship with all the others. So important. We carry it around, something inside us. Jesus sees it so important that so Jesus walked in forgiveness all the time. Jesus walked in forgiveness all the time. And so I close with points on that help us to learn to forgive. forgiveness is based on the most important ingredient, love. Only through God's love can we forgive. Human love cannot forgive. Human love is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Cannot. You cannot do that. Only God's love can help us to forgive. Forgiveness is based on God's love, and there are several principles involved. Principle number one in forgiveness is you must see the person through the eyes of God. When we don't forgive, we cannot see the person through God's eyes. We can only see the person through our own eyes. No matter how bad or how evil a person is today, even the worst sinner in the whole world right now, when God looks at that person, God still looks at the person with eyes of love. Amazing. The worst blasphemer of God in this world, and God could look at the person right now with love. Of all the 5 billion people on this earth today, there's not a single one that God could not forgive. God has forgiven, and it's only they who need to receive. God does not have an iota of unforgiveness against any one of these 5 billion people. Amazing? You and I don't even know 5 billion people. God knows 5 billion people, and none of them does he have for unforgiveness. Some of us, in your lifetime, you may get to know maybe 500,000 people or 100,000 people in your lifetime, from cradle to the grave. And out of them, how many of them you find it hard to relate and hard to forgive? Can you imagine? God could just relate to everybody with love. And I used to ask God, Lord, how could you do it? How could you just look at people and just love? When some people we find it hard enough to relate, how could you do it? And this was what God showed me. He saw the potential and the plan for the person, because he's the one who planned the person's life. The person may not be living in God's perfect plan, but God constantly sees his plan for the person, and he knows what the person can be. But we don't. One of the first things that die in a relationship is when you cannot see any future in the person anymore. You see the person as it is. No more future. Right? Just good to rot in hell. But God never. Because God has a plan for every human being. And he continually, like a father, holds that plan up for each one. Because he could see the future, what we can be, he could love us. And so in order to forgive people, you have to see them with God's eyes, and not see them as they are, but also see them as they can be. What God can make them to be. Oh, how wonderful is that? Only the Holy Spirit, as I say, the second area of revelation. God opened our eyes through a new revelation to see people through new eyes. Not in the old way. We see the potential in people where we could not see them before. The second fact about the love of God and forgiveness is that it's not a feeling, it's a choice. Feelings follow choice. You don't forgive or receive forgiveness because you feel like it. You do it because you choose to do it. It's based on choice, not on feeling. And if you will keep choosing the right way, your feelings will one day come along with you. Marvelous to make the right choice. Thirdly, comes to forgiveness and learning to forgive. In this area, it's that it's only possible when you have died to self. Self-consciousness and all that of self is the only stumbling block to asking and receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness. Self. Just think, the biggest quarrel, the biggest problem, very few people say sorry. But if just one party reaches out and says, "I'm sorry I have hurt you," what a difference it would make. Isn't it amazing? But yet we would fight, we would grit our teeth, we would pull out big, huge shields just to prevent ourselves from saying, "I'm sorry I hurt you, please forgive me." We could do everything. We could swim through the Pacific Ocean, run through the whole United States. We could walk through a sea of glass. We could crawl on our knees to the highest mountain. But don't ask me to see the person and ask for forgiveness. Amazing. It's amazing. But yet it's so important, relationship. And number four, when you learn to walk in forgiveness, perfection starts happening in your life. And this is what I want to say, number four. When you walk in forgiveness, you're walking in love. When you walk in love, you're walking with God and in God. I have never found the closeness of God until I've walked in forgiveness. The further you walk in unforgiveness, the further you feel away from God. Because God is love. God is love. And when you walk in love, you find God. Many people cannot find God because they don't walk in love. I'm talking about God's love, not lust, but love. And I close with a story, a true story, by a Christian pastor who was a counselor in a school. He was placed to be counselor in the school, and it was a mixed school, Christian, but non-Christians are there, public school. And one day, he had to deal with this boy who was terrible, very terrible boy. I mean, this is a Christian university, it was a university. The all kinds of bad things, very hardened heart. Hardened. And he sits across this person because he was brought there and he was asked to counsel him because nobody could help this boy. And then he talked to this boy about God. This boy says, "How do I find God?" And he tried to talk to him about the Bible. This person could not understand, didn't know what to do about the Bible. And he says, in the end, he had one of those pictures of Jesus at Gethsemane praying. And he looked at the picture and said, "That Jesus praying, you'll find love and you'll find God in Jesus." And the boy walked away, not understanding. And he said, "How do I find God?" Say, "When you find love, you will find God." This person does not understand. This boy does not understand. But one day, this boy was at home. These words were going through his mind. And he remembered about what this person said, that you find God in Jesus. And one day he was with his father, and something was dealing in his life about his relationship with his father. He never talked to his father much. He had a bad relationship with his father all his life. But one day he came to his father and said, "It's in the book, Why Am I Afraid to Love?" by one of these Christian authors. True story. And he said, "Father," he said, "I love you." And he said he found it difficult, but he began to express it. And you see, when he did that, he felt God. He felt the presence of God. And he came back to this Christian minister who was the counselor in that school and said, "What is this? I felt the presence of God. I felt I met God when we walk in love." This person turned to the gospel of 1 John, to the epistle of 1 John, and began to show him, when you walk in love, you walk with God. Passages, when God is love, and he who loveth not, knoweth not God, but he who loves, knows God. So he said, in a relationship, he began to walk in love, then only he found God. He was led to salvation in Jesus, got born again, his whole character changed. But the hardness that was there with the gospel was because of bad relationships. When one bad relationship starts melting, there's more room for God to come in. Now you understand the picture. God cannot come into our life until relationship starts healing. You cannot feel Him. You cannot know Him. You only know God when you walk in love. When you don't walk in love, you can't really know Him. It's amazing. So relationships are so vital. So vital. That is what Jesus said. Jesus said, see, God cannot come into our life. He can come according to the measure that love there. Love flows in our relationship. And so once we're born again, He comes in. But there are many areas in our life He wants to fill. And the more we give love, the more God could come in. And Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is saying this. In our prayer life with God, we want God to come more into our life. And He cannot come into our life unless we release forgiveness. Unless we receive forgiveness. And in fact, coming to know God itself was receiving forgiveness. Do you realize it? Nobody could be born again unless they realize two things. That they have sinned and that Jesus died for their sin. Our very coming to know God was based on forgiveness. You came acknowledging what? You have sinned. God, forgive me. See, the whole basis of relationship is based on forgiveness. It started with that, and it will continue with that. That is why Jesus emphasized so much on relationship. And it's more important in our Christian life to learn to love one another than to learn to have faith to pray for big cars, or big houses, big ministries, or big things. It's more important for us to learn to love each other than anything else in the world. If there's one thing I want to take back to heaven with me, it's to learn to love everybody the way God loves. Because when you do that, all the other things follow. And the Bible says, God is love. You want to know God, you must know love. It's so important to learn to love one another. Yet people put it as sometimes their last agenda in life to main relationship. Other things take priority, their business, their this, their that, without realizing everything in business, in family is going to be affected by that. We put it as agenda, the last agenda, when it should be the first agenda. In Jesus, it was priority. Immediately after all this worship and hallowed be thy name, top on the agenda, forgiveness. Forgiveness. So it's more important to you, to each one of us, to learn, husbands, to learn to really love your wife and have forgiveness. And wives, to learn to forgive and love your husband. And more important for us in the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, to learn to love each other. Those of you in the same family, flesh and blood, more important for you to learn to love each other with God's love, And then to learn, after that, you learn to love people outside your church. You know, some people don't know how to love people outside their church. You know, to them, the church is only their church. They are the church. There's no such thing. We learn to love people outside our church. So they're born again. So we learn. This life is a life based on learning to love. And love is not something that just comes. We grow in love.